Good morning, beloved. If you would turn your Bibles to Psalm 51. And Pastor Ham, do you have the clicker? I'll take that. While you're going to Psalm 51, thank you. Just a couple words of welcome and note. One is it's good to have all the Wellmans here, and I'm sure for the Wellmans it's good to all be here. As Jared in June was in Alaska serving, and then as soon as he got home, it was tag, you're it. And then Aaron went to Thailand and was serving, and now is back, and that's good. And Brother Mo sitting behind him, it's good to have him back from your ministry in Las Vegas. And then it's off to the northeast, such and such, east, northeast for you in the weeks to come. So a lot of service there. We also have a sister in the church family that's kind of crossed a milestone, ministry milestone, that we hope is a beginning of more fruitful ministry, and that's that Sandy Short has completed her ACBC certification, the Association of Christian and Biblical Counselors. She's been going through the certification process for about a year. She's been involved in it for a long time, but the actual formal process of getting certified takes quite a bit, and she gave herself to that quite a bit, even during surgeries and recoveries, and she was recently certified, and so we rejoice in that and pray that the Lord allows your ministry to be all the more fruitful because of that. Tough day if you were part of our adult Bible fellowship and now you're coming into here, because our adult Bible fellowship started with how can we admonish one another, and now we're going to learn about why we need to be admonished so as to repent. That's some thick stuff, but necessary realities of life, because we're talking about something this morning that if we're honest, we deal with every single day. Should, at least, because there's probably not a day that goes by where we don't sin. Which means there's not a day where we don't need to learn how to repent of sin. It's a reality of our lives. Even if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you still wrestle with the flesh, and so we need to learn how to repent and turn from our sin in order to turn toward the Lord. And that's what repenting means. It means to change our mind, to change our heart, turn from one way of living to turning toward another. And in the case of our relationship with God, it means saying no to our flesh and to the sinful temptations, turning away from that, and by faith, turning toward the Lord to walk in His ways. This morning, we're going to learn how David repented, and he's a good example because, not judging as if I wouldn't have done different, but David sinned big. If you follow David's life, you'll realize that David sinned big, but he learned how to repent and how to seek the Lord. My hope this fall is that we're going to study the life of David, looking at certain moments in his life where, and this, it will include where he needed to learn how to repent. So we're going to return to this text eventually this fall, Lord willing, but there's a particular verse in this psalm, Psalm 51, which shows the heart of David as he relates to the heart of God when he's repenting of his sin that I hope to have, that I hope you have. This summer, we're learning to memorize a verse or two verses at a time that we can pack into our hearts that teach us how to live with God. And we need to learn how to live with God through repentance. And there are many verses about repenting of sin. This one will be a help, a sure help. So what I want to do in highlighting verse 10 is I want to read the whole psalm. We'll understand the context of the psalm, so this verse, how this verse fits into it, and then we'll focus in on this particular verse as it relates to repenting. So let's read the Word of God. It says this, and I'm going to read the superscript because this is also part of the Word of God. To the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan, the prophet, went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's ask the Lord's wisdom this morning. Father, I pray that you might use your merciful words to us here through David to impact our hearts so that we might seek you rather than the sin that clings so closely to us. I pray that you will teach us how to repent, and we thank you that we can repent. All of this is because of your great mercy. All of this is possible because of your kindness. And we thank you for that. Now teach our hearts, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give us just a little bit about the context of this passage. We won't turn there, but it shapes Psalm 51. This is a psalm that is born from an incident. It comes from some moment in David's life, and you can see that summarized in the superscript of the 51st Psalm, but I want to just make reference to 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. The situation around this comes from 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And the sin that started this whole repentant moment, all right, is found in 2 Samuel chapter 11, where King David sins big. The rest of the men were out at war, where he should have been, on the campaign trail. It was the season of warfare, and he was not there. He stayed home. Not his first time doing that, but there he was. And while he was home, his eyes looked upon a woman who was not his wife, and he was attracted to her, and he committed adultery with her. Her name was Bathsheba. Bathsheba was also married. Her husband Uriah was a soldier who was faithfully out on the campaign trail, following the orders of his king. And so there's a multiplicity of betrayals here. And David finds out that Bathsheba is now pregnant. And instead of repenting of his sin, instead of confessing it to the Lord, he doubles down on his sin by trying to cover it up. And in the course of covering it up, he tries to trick Uriah into coming home and being with his wife so he can hide or mask the pregnancy. But Uriah is a man of honor, and he will not give in to himself while he is serving. And so he won't do that. He's ignorant of what David's plans are, but he won't do that because he's a man of honor. So David, realizing he can't trick Uriah, sends Uriah back to war and sends a letter with Uriah. Uriah gives it to Joab, the commander, and the letter essentially says, get in the fight, withdraw, and leave Uriah in the front so that he can be killed. So he essentially abuses his power as king to betray a man unto death who is serving him faithfully. And just like King Asa a couple weeks ago, once Uriah's dead and out of the way, it seems like David's plans worked. All right, Uriah's out of the picture. I can now make Bathsheba my wife. And if we do this in a timely manner, nobody will suspect what happened. It looks like David got away with it. But God saw. God always sees. God always sees. Just like he saw right through Asa's independent actions as opposed to his dependency on God. So there's a confrontation that God forms. He sends Nathan, the prophet. And when Nathan goes to David, we should just hit time out and say, when you think about it, this itself is a mercy of God. That God would go and root it out for David, since David won't see it himself. That he would confront David. But nevertheless, Nathan, exposes David's sinfulness in a very creative way. He exposes David's sinfulness, and at that time, but this is chapter 12 now of 2 Samuel, David realizes that he is exposed, that his actions were seen by God, that he has sinned, and now David admits it. He says in verse 13 of chapter 12, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against Yahweh." Now we would expect that David at this moment should die for this sin. It's an offense that could have killed him. Or that David would be removed from the throne, like his predecessor Saul, who was removed for sin. But in this case, there's a mercy that's extended. God extends mercy to David as he confesses his sin and repents of it. And we want to look at this confession, which is Psalm 51, where he confesses his sin and he turns from it. He turns from it. Now, David must have written this song in that, guys, I don't know exactly how soon afterward, but it certainly is for this occasion. And the order of it, I just want to give a brief structure of it, will help you just see the flow of thought in David's heart as he pours out his confession, repents, and understand confession means to admit our sin, to see it the way God sees it. Repent. You can't have repentance without confession. But repentance is not only admitting the sin or the sinfulness of it, it's also beginning the turn away from it. It's both and, okay? And in verses 1 and 2, David acknowledges or sets up the fact that he can even make this appeal to God for mercy because of God's character. This whole opportunity to repent is only possible because God is a God of steadfast love, a God of great mercy, abundant mercy. So he says in verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to," not according to David's worthiness. "Oh God, you know, I've been a pretty good guy so far. I just made one little oopsie." No, this isn't, you know, "God, you and I go way back. We're friends, right?" This is, "God, because you are loyally loving and because you have abundant mercy, I appeal to you for it." He goes to God for God's mercy, verses 1 and 2. Then in verses 3 to 9, he exposes his sinfulness. He acknowledges his sin. He uses many different words to describe how sinful he is. He uses words like transgressions in verse 3, which means his rebellion. "God, I have rebelled against you. I know my rebellions," plural. "I knew what you wanted, and I said no," and went a different way. He uses the word iniquity. Iniquity means twistedness or bentness. "God, not only did I do something sinful and rebellious, but I have a rebellious bent in me." Brother Garrett Hook, when he was younger, came up with the best definition I've ever heard of transgressions versus iniquity. He goes, "Transgressions is like when mom tells you don't eat the cookies in the cookie jar, and I ate the cookie out of the cookie jar. Iniquity is, I love cookies." That's so well said. David's like, "I didn't only do what was wrong, I want what is wrong. I am bent toward rebellion." Sin, he uses the word sin. That means missing the mark. "Because I'm rebellious and because I had opportunity to rebel, I stepped outside of your mark for my life as king and as a man of God and as one made in your image, and I did something that was outside of your will." He acknowledges his sin. We're going to come back to the basis of that, but that's what happens in verses 3 to 9. Verses 10 to 19, and verse 10 stands as the pivot point. It's a key moment. It's where he appeals to God for a new heart and a hope for renewal. "Oh God, if you would forgive my sin and then give me a new heart to walk in a new way, to be changed and transformed by you." So he asks for cleansing, to get back on the mark. "I want to get back on the mark." He asks for a right spirit. "I don't want to love cookies anymore. I want to love what you love, God." A right spirit. And he asks for a willing spirit to obey so that he might glorify God with whatever life God allows him to have. And at the end of the day, regardless of who's king, verse 18, "Oh God, do good to Zion, whatever you think is best." All right? So that's the flow of the song. Now let's look at the content of the psalm, particularly verse 10, and there's going to be a couple things I mentioned that happened just prior, but in looking at the content, I want us to understand about four different things that help us learn how to repent. I mentioned in the ABF, the Adult Bible Fellowship Hour, how grateful I am that David repented, because if he didn't, if his heart became stubborn, if he refused to acknowledge his sin, we might never have this psalm. And we would not have a way to learn how to confess our sin and repent. Two, God is giving you this word from Psalm 51 so that you don't have to do what David did to learn this lesson. That's a blessing. So let's learn these important principles about repentance. And the first big one is that repentance rejects self-protection. When we are truly broken over our sin and want God to heal us, we are no longer first interested in ourselves and protecting ourselves with our own devices. We are actually willing to be exposed. And that reminds me of this great reality of Psalm 51. I get to repent. I don't want to create a stigma around repentance. Sin is shameful. Repentance is not. I always wish I'd never sinned. It's better to obey than to sin and repent. But if you've sinned, repentance is the good thing, not the bad thing. Okay, I don't want to put a stigma around repentance as if it's a shameful thing. No, it's quite the opposite. In fact, if you don't repent of your sin, there's only one way you go with your sin. James chapter 1 says, it grows until death ends it. You will grow in your sin until you repent of it. Repentance is the gift of God that allows us to break the back of sin in our lives, to change course. And I'll get to the reason why in a minute, but let's just acknowledge you and I get to repent of our sin. God has not left us to grow in our sin, to be held captive to it, to continue to be rebels who have a love of the flesh and the things that God abhors. No, God is allowing us, gifting us with the opportunity today to repent of our sin. It is a gift of God to be able to turn from sin and turn toward Him. And your conviction of sin, if you're a person who realizes I've done something wrong against God and I'm feeling the weight and the guilt of that, that's just the first drop of God's mercy at work in your heart, that He would make you aware of it, right? And make you sorrow over it. But you can turn today from your sin and turn toward God today. In fact, I'd say the only right time to repent is now. Never later, because you're not promised later. I'm not promised later. Now is the time to repent. You and I get to repent because we have an abundantly merciful God. He has a compassion that acts on our behalf. So we get to repent. But here's what we see about, rather than protecting ourselves, we get to uncover ourselves before the Lord. I will not hide my sin. I will uncover it. When I repent, I'm saying, God, I'm not trying to hide this anymore. In fact, I'm trying to expose it to you. And David is in the process of doing this. When David initially sinned, he tried to cover it up. He went through a series of cover-ups that were even more sinful than the thing he did before and started multiplying sin upon his life. He tried to trick Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. He then had Uriah mercilessly killed in battle. He tried to do all this so that nobody would learn except for Bathsheba and himself the adultery he committed and the way in which he went about addressing it. But now, in Psalm 51, particularly in verses 3 to 9, he's not trying to hide it anymore. Think of how he could have responded. He could have tried to hide the sin. He could have tried to deny that it was sinful. He could have shifted the blame. That's what Adam did in the garden. Oh, you know, did you eat of the fruit? Well, this woman you gave me, she gave it to me and I ate. She's the real problem here. Shifting blame on someone else. He didn't try to justify it. No, it's not sinful what I did. He didn't do any of that. He says right away, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Now he uncovers the sin not because God failed to see it. God sees right through it, he's seen it all along. But he's exposing it to his own self. He's being honest. God desires truth in the inward being, verse 6 says, and he's being truthful with God now. He's finally being honest. And so he's not going to try to put a covering over his sin of his own making, kind of like when Adam and Eve tried to cover their naked bodies with fig leaves, you know, and try to put leaves around themselves. No, he's going to seek a covering that only God can provide for sin. He uncovers himself by admitting, by confessing, by saying the same thing about his actions that God would have said. It was wrong, it was rebellious, it was evil. And he lays it out before God and doesn't try to run away from it. He exposes himself to God. Now, just keep in mind, in verse 4, he says this, "Against you, you only have I sinned." This is not David ignoring the wrong that he committed against Uriah. And it's not David ignoring the wrong he committed against Bathsheba. And it's not denying the betrayal of trust as a king that he was supposed to be to the people. Okay? They were wronged too. But what David is getting at is the heart of the matter. This isn't just about sinning against a person. I have sinned against the maker of that person, who is also my maker. He wants to get to the root of his sin so that all the other parts get healed too. He wants to get down to the real reason why he did what he did. And he admits, "God, I've sinned against you." I ask you the question this morning, what sin or sins are you trying to cover right now with your own covering? Maybe if I don't admit it to anybody, they'll never know what I did or what I'm doing. Well, God already sees it. And God knows how to expose it. Will you uncover it? Will you admit it rather than hide it? Will you confess it rather than deny it? Or that illogical moment where sometimes we deny that what we did is sinful and somehow justify it at the same time. I didn't sin, and what I did wasn't sin. That's just like logically crazy, but we do that. God, I didn't do it, but what I did do was right. That's what a self-protecting person tries to do. If I deny that what I did was wrong, I can protect myself somehow. That's not repentance. Repentance says, I did it. I did it. I have been pulled over. I'm going to stop. There are police officers in this room that I have the highest regard for, and nothing I'm about to say is in any way meant to disrespect that. Okay? Partly because they're armed, and partly because this. Mainly because I mean it. I have been pulled over for what I deserved. And I have been pulled over for what I didn't deserve. I got wrongly pulled over one time, twice, right? Got blamed for stealing a brand new car that I bought because they gave me the wrong transfer plates, the dealership. And you want to talk about fun as a youth pastor where your neighbors are watching police car after police car surround you because they think you've stolen a car. That is an experience. But I have also been caught speeding, and I did it. And in that moment, I can try to deny it, justify it. Everybody else was speeding. I didn't do it. You know, I could play those games, or I could just admit it. Are you playing games with God? He knows you. You see, for David, the bigger matter is the guilt that must be dealt with before a holy God. In my sin, the biggest matter is, if I sin against God, I now have this guilt that must be dealt with by a holy God. Because he cannot let the guilty go unpunished. A relationship has been violated. Now, I don't want to allegorize David and Bathsheba and Uriah. I'm not trying to do that. But do you understand that when you sin and when I sin, we functionally do the same thing? We forsake the responsibilities that God gives to us in order to chase something we want that God doesn't want for us. And then we rebel against God by taking on that lust and feeding that lust, which we're not entitled to, and probably belongs to somebody else, and then we try to cover it up. That's what happens when we sin. Repentance rejects self-protection. It accepts the exposure, even though it's extremely uncomfortable. God, I have wronged you. I needed God to convict me when I was 10 years old that I am a sinner responsible for my own sin, and I will answer for this. And every sin since then, I've needed that exposure. Are you trying to hide sin? Or are you afraid that if you expose your sin before God, he'll somehow strike you down, destroy you, end you? Go back to verse 1. We can go to God because of his abundant mercy. He has drawing us in to repent. We get to repent and not protect ourselves. So repent by accepting your sin and admitting it to God. But not only does it reject self-protection, true repentance rejects self-reform. We heard a lot of that in the skit, by the way. There's a lot of that, I can do this, I can do that. If I just work my own plan, I can get this the way I need it to do. What I mean by self-reform is self-reform. We need to be reformed by God, but we can't reform ourselves with our own strength and our own willpower and our own resources. So when I repent, I'm admitting to God I cannot fix my sin. I can't fix the damage done by it, and I can't fix my own heart that is so desirous of doing things that rebel against God. I can't do it myself. And this is important because it then makes room to say, but God, you can. I'm coming to you because you can cleanse me. And that's exactly what David does when we get to verse 10. This is where the confession turns to a fuller form of repentance that says, not only do I want to admit my sin and be forgiven for it, I want to be changed so that I walk in a new way. And David knows he can't do it on his own. He needs to be made a new creation. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. You see, in the Bible, there are two types of sorrow. There's worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. David has godly sorrow right now. Worldly sorrow we've expressed many times in our lives, and that is we're ashamed that we got caught. We're not ashamed that we did it or that we wanted to do it. We're kind of hoping we get a chance to do it again. We're just ashamed that we got caught. We don't want the consequences that come with getting caught. The only reason we're having this conversation is because you caught me, right? Otherwise, I would keep doing it. So let's say I get caught lying to my parents. I'm a teenager, and I get caught lying to my parents. A person who has worldly sorrow is not interested in true reformed heart, a true reconciled relationship. A person with worldly sorrow just wants the consequences to go away so that I can go back to doing things my way. So if I get caught lying to my parents about my whereabouts, I told them I'd be at my friend's house and I turned out to be somewhere else, and I come home and they ground me and they restrict me from the use of the car for 6 months, and they restrict my permission to engage in certain social activities that they once said yes to, they're going to start saying no to. If I have godly sorrow, I would say, you're right, I lied, I broke trust, I have no right to that car, I have no right to the social activities, I have no right to violate what I violated, and what you think is best is best. I just want us to build trust again. That would be a godly-like sorrow. Worldly sorrow is like, I can't believe you're doing this to me. 6 months, no car, how about three? No, mom, dad, just give me another chance. I will prove to you that I can do this. Self-reform. Two thieves on the cross. One said, I deserve to be on this cross, and I'm going to be held accountable for my life. Jesus, when you go to your kingdom, remember me. All he asks for is mercy. The other one, worldly sorrow. Hey, you Messiah, get us all off this cross. Why? So he could go live the life that he wanted to live on his own. People trapped in sin and have worldly sorrow think that God should just wipe their slate clean and that the freedoms that they once had should be restored to them so they can just go back to living the way they want to live. Or God, give me the freedom to fix myself. I can just do it myself. Give me the chance to prove, God, that I'm serious about not sinning this time. That's not possible. It's deceptive. The real issue is that I cannot fix myself, and you can't either. We cannot change our rebellious hearts. It's part of our nature. We need a new nature. We cannot straighten out our bentness. We need a new straightness from someone else. And we can't erase the past wrongs or the consequences of them. We need a new future that we can't make for ourselves. David knows this, which is why he says, create in me a clean heart. Now we just read that word create and we move on, but let's not. The word create here is a very special word that only is used in reference to God. It is never used in reference to a person like, I created a painting, I created a song, I created a story. Never. It is only ever attributed to God. It means to bring into existence what wasn't there before. David is saying, I don't have it, God. I don't have the right heart. Create one in me. Isn't it an interesting language? Create one in me. Create in me a clean heart, God. I need you to make me a new person because I'm just going to keep going this way. I have no way of stopping unless you arrest me and create in me a new, clean heart. And this word for cleanliness or a clean heart is used in reference to the Levitical system of worship where you can't worship God if you're unclean. You need to be cleansed by an outside source, a priestly source. It can only be cleansed through sacrifice from a priest. And so here's David saying, I need you to make a sacrifice that will cleanse my heart. And so he looked forward to a Messiah who would do that. The rest of Scripture points to us that Jesus is the ultimate cleanser for you and I. Jesus is God the Son, and guess what he can do that no other human can do? Create out of nothing. John 1 says he created all things. Nothing was made that was not made by him. He created all things. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He creates life. He lived obediently without sin because Jesus had a clean heart the whole time. And he's not iniquitous or bent against God. He was zealous for God. And Jesus provides a holy covering for our sin, taking our sin and covering it with his shed blood by dying on the cross for our sins. He proved the power of his ability to make things new by rising from the dead, proving that he can create where we cannot. He can renew where we cannot. He can make living what we cannot. And if you can't make your heart right with God, he can. And he does. And he will. David knew he needed God to be his rescuer. Do you know that? And believer in Christ, brother, sister in Christ, if you've confessed that Jesus is Lord and you are a new creation in Christ, when you sin, do you still know that? That Jesus can cleanse you? Do you look to Jesus to be made new when you repent of your sin? Or do you look to God and try to bargain with him to just, let's get back to the non-consequential situation we had before? If you read Psalm 51 again, here's things you won't hear from David. Hey, can you just like not take the throne from me? Hey, can we just not have any consequences come from this? You don't even hear David bargaining for the throne. You don't hear him bargain. I mean, all the things that David could have begged for, he wants a clean heart. He wants to be made new by the only one who can. Repentance reaches for reconciliation. What he wants more than keeping the throne or not having consequences for Bathsheba or not having political struggles, what he wants more than anything is a right relationship with God again. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might enter and worship you. Renew a right spirit in me. You see, David, when he was convicted of his sins, he had opportunities to think about the consequences. He knew what happened to his predecessor when his predecessor sinned. His predecessor's family was nearly wiped out, lost the throne, lost his life. David knows he's done something that's a capital crime according to the law of God. And on top of that, additional crimes that should take his life. He is a dead man two or three times over. And yet he doesn't try to get out from under that. He desires a right relationship with God more than anything. A right relationship even more than whatever consequences God deems necessary for his life. His psalm finishes to do good to Zion in your good pleasure. God, you do what you need to do. I just want to know we're right. I just want to know that we're right. And that's a real test if you're really repentant over your sin or whether you're just sorry you got caught. David's chief concern was not the loss of his throne or the loss of his life. It was the loss of a relationship of fellowship with God. And he wants that. When he says, take not your Holy Spirit from me, he remembered that Saul, his predecessor, was afflicted with an evil spirit. He doesn't want to lose the relationship he has with God. I want to be in relationship with you, O God. Whatever consequences need to happen, they need to happen, but I want to know that I'm right with you, restored with you. This is not the wording of a person with worldly sorrow. Please, just don't fire me. Please, just let me back in. Please, let me go through some sort of restoration process that's only about 2 months long so I can get back to what I used to have. None of that kind of stuff. David is just like, whatever has to happen, but I just need to know that we are restored. David pled for God's Spirit to remain on him so that he could desire sweet fellowship with him. I wonder today, are you holding on to sin out of fear of God's response, or are you holding on to sin because of fear of the consequences? Don't. If you know you've done what is wrong in God's eyes, repent of it and don't think about the consequences. David had awful consequences still attached to this sin, but God was faithful to him every day of it. And God restored him. We'll see how fast his mercy goes toward him later this year. Repentance reaches for reconciliation. God, I want you and I to be right more than I want the consequences to be what I want them to be. And repentance reaches for reformation. God, I want to be forgiven and I want to be transformed. You see, forgiveness wipes the slate clean, but he wants to have a heart that now is clean and set in a right way. He says, the second part of verse 10, renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right spirit. To renew means to restore something better than it was before. God, I need you to restore me to better than before. This word renewal is found in Isaiah 40, 31. Often we memorize this. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Last week, Brother Michael Davis preached from Lamentations 3:23, God's mercies are renewed every morning. Same word. God, I want a heart that is stronger than it was before for you. So when you create that clean heart, would you renovate it every day? Would you continually renew it so that I walk in a new way? Not just, I want forgiveness and I want to walk in a new way. I don't know about you, but that's how I want to live. David desires renewal of a right spirit. You see that in verse 10? Renew a right or a willing, a right spirit within me. That word for right is also translated sometimes steadfast. Some of you might have steadfast as the word there. What it means is it's fortified, it's established, it's fixed. He's saying to God, I want to be renewed in my relationship with you, and I want a heart that is so willing to follow you that it won't budge for the rest of my life. Amen. Now, did David ever sin after this in his lifetime? The answer is absolutely. But did God ever abandon David? The answer is absolutely not. His goodness and his mercy hunted him down all the days of his life because the Lord was his shepherd. And here we just have a snapshot in time of David going, I have sinned and I ask forgiveness and I ask for a renewal of zeal from you, God, to have an established, fixed trust in you that will walk with you all the days of my life. He wants his love and obedience to be lasting. He doesn't just want to get out of trouble. In fact, the bigger issue is he wants to love God more than he ever did before. Is your heart there? Is your heart ready to repent of your sin and say, you know what, there might be consequences to what I've done, but more important than the consequences, God, is I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you. I want to be more like you. I want your faithfulness to be in my life. I need you more than anything else. God will be faithful to that. So faithful, he's so intent on that, he gave us this song. Imagine if God was like, this will just be a private moment between me and David. Instead, he put it in his word so that you and I can know that this repentance is available to us because this God is available to us. Is your heart available to him? That's the question this morning. And every day that we sin, we have an opportunity to repent. Every day, I imagine, if you're like me, every day this verse is relevant. Every day this psalm is relevant. Every day I get to see God's mercy new through the renewal of my heart with him if I will confess my sins, because he's faithful and just when we do to cleanse us and to forgive us. That's our God. He's worthy of our gratitude and our worship. Don't hold on to your sin. Uncover it to God. Experience His great mercy day after day. Ask Him to renew your heart, to give you a zeal for Him. The Lord is faithful. He will do it. And beloved, the good news is this. If you're in Christ Jesus, that's one less sin you'll ever have to repent of. There is a finish line to the era of flesh that sins. There will be a starting point for resurrected flesh made in the likeness of our Savior Jesus that is sinless for all eternity. You will one day live perfectly for Him. So let us not lose heart, okay? Don't lose heart. Instead, put your heart in His hands and let Him cleanse it. Let's pray. Father, sin is awful, and we don't even know the full awfulness of it because we don't rightly see Your true holiness. But I do pray that we would have broken hearts and that we would not cover our sin but expose it to You, knowing that You already see it, and that we would learn day by day to confess our sins to You and to seek from You renewal of a reconciled relationship and to seek from You the reformation our hearts need so that we are more like Christ day by day. Sin gets in the way of that. It gums it up. It clings so closely, and I pray that we would drop it through confessing it and turning toward You and taking all that You offer for us to walk in a new way. Father, we praise You because my prayer request that You would do this in our hearts and lives today is only possible because of Your consistently reliable new mercies toward us. We have no other argument, and it's only possible because You have provided cleansing through the Holy One of Israel, Jesus, our Savior and Messiah, Son of David. Oh, Father, You answered his prayer by giving him a son who would give him a clean heart and who would rule the kingdom with goodness forever. We need that king in our life. Pray that You would apply this to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me if you're able? Let's just praise God that His mercy is greater than our sin.
Remember no wrongs we have done, omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, my sins they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Would wait as we constantly roam, what fathers of tender is calling.